Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Listen now for a word from God. Now that same day, the day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still then, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' Then they got up and at once returned to Jerusalem." This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you again for today, for this space, for this time, God, and for your word, too. And we ask, as always, that whatever we would hear would come from you and not from me. Amen. So I have this friend who is also a pastor, graduated the same year as me. And before I continue, this isn't one of those I have a friend story, but the friend is actually me. Or maybe it is. But I have this friend who's definitely not me, who's also a pastor, and who has a very hard time believing in the bodily resurrection. He believes in Jesus the person, Jesus the ethicist, Jesus the great teacher. He believes that when Jesus died, it meant something, that redemption works itself out in very messy, tangible ways through God's work with people. But he really struggles to believe in a bodily resurrection for Jesus, for us, for anybody. And he's very open about that, so open that he almost wasn't allowed to be a pastor. Y'all can ask me about that one later if you want. But when his denomination finally examined him, they decided that even if they didn't agree with his theology made sense, and God was big enough to include him in the church. So long as he made room for his congregation to proclaim the resurrection, they made room for him. The first summer he spent in ordained ministry, his church had this brutal stretch, 14, 15 deaths in about 4 months. It was funeral after funeral after funeral. It was the kind of stretch that drains you, the kind of stretch where death stops being this abstract thing that's going to happen sometime in the future, and it becomes this sort of suffocating reality. Near the end of that summer, one of the pillars of the church died. She was a saint, the kind of person who just radiates goodness, one that everyone loved. She was killed in a head-on collision. My friend, he does the funeral. It's a packed house. And then afterward, there's just a small graveside service for the family. The family has this ritual when family members die. Each person brings something meaningful and then places it on the casket before it's lowered into the grave. They bring photos, they bring letters, they bring flowers. Now, my friend didn't know anything about the ritual ahead of time, so he didn't have anything to give, but he was standing in line with everyone else, and when it was his turn, he walked up empty-handed. He says he doesn't know what came over him, but he takes his hand and he places it on the casket, and then his lips start moving. "I'll see you again someday," he says. And when he tells me this story, he says, "I don't know what happened, but I think I experienced God." And then he adds, "And I think now I believe." A pastor believing in God is not necessarily headline news, but someone who has studied God at the highest levels, someone who reads theology for fun, someone who knows all the right answers, finally feeling God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Let me ask you, when's the last time you experienced God? When's the last time you felt God's presence? You might say, "Every single Sunday, Pastor." And I'll know you're lying because I asked you beforehand, how many of y'all experienced God in here? And I saw like three hands. Now, I hope it's true that it's every week or every day. But I also know how easy it is to live up in your head, to analyze God, to study God, to talk about God, to only think about God and the religious systems that manage God for us. We do that enough, I know how easy it is to miss God entirely. So Luke tells us that two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. They're leaving the holy city. They're going somewhere else, and they know everything they need to know. They know about the scriptures, about religion, about theology, and they know, too, about Jesus, this great prophet. They've walked with him. They've heard him. They've learned from him. And now, as they're leaving the city, they're discussing everything that happened with Jesus, all the facts, all the meanings and symbols of his teaching, all the head knowledge that they have acquired. And they miss him. They miss him. Luke tells us they're literally walking with the risen Christ and they don't recognize him. And this might be kind of a funny moment if it wasn't so familiar, because we do the same thing, don't we? We know the story, we know the language, we know the right answers, we come to church pretty often, and still we miss God standing right in front of us. Sometimes because it comes from an unexpected place, a voice we've been taught not to trust, a place outside of the church, a moment that doesn't fit neatly into the categories that we've defined. Luke even tells us earlier in the chapter that the women proclaim the resurrection and the apostles dismiss it as nonsense. They don't think it's true. And so, of course, these disciples miss Jesus as we so often do. How often do you think we miss God because we've already decided what God is supposed to look like or how God is supposed to show up? But Jesus walks with these disciples. He doesn't announce himself. He doesn't correct them. He just listens, and he walks. So Luke fills in the middle of the story in a way that makes their inability to see God even more striking and perhaps more familiar to us. As they walk, Jesus comes alongside them, and he asks a simple question. "Hey, what are y'all talking about as you go along here?" And they stop. They stand still, and they look really, really sad. And one of them, Cleopas, answers with a kind of incredulous edge to his voice. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on right now? And they go on to rehearse the whole story. There's Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. He was handed over, crucified. Now he's dead, and he was buried. And they say, we had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one. And that's the line that carries everything here. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one that was going to save us. Hope for them is spoken in the past tense. And Luke is not doing that unintentionally. And then they add all these confusing reports that are maybe jumbling up their emotions. They talk about the women at the tomb and how they saw these angels, and they claim that the grave was empty, and they talk about the others who went and found it just like the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. They just saw an empty grave. They have all the information. They can narrate the faith. They can tell you the story. They can even name the miracle that others have seen, and still they haven't experienced God or the risen Christ in all of this. And so they don't believe. And I just want to say, I'm not casting judgment on them. I get it. It's hard to believe when you don't experience. It's hard to believe when you don't feel. It's hard to get to that point. But since we're reading and we have the benefit of this 10,000-foot view, we see through the story what they cannot. God's right in front of them. Right beside him. And finally, Jesus responds, not by revealing himself, not by saying, hey, it's me, but by entering their story and then reinterpreting it. Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe, Jesus says. Not so much as an insult, though I do think there's a little bit of insulting language in there, but it's more a diagnosis. Luke says, Jesus goes on there, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus reinterprets for them the things about himself in all the scriptures. He walks them through the whole story they thought they already knew and shows them that it has always pointed to the Messiah enduring this kind of suffering that's happened. But even here, and this is what's so important, even with the best Bible study ever, even with Jesus teaching them how to read their own tradition and interpret the scriptures, they still don't get it. They still don't recognize them. The truth can be explained perfectly. We can have perfect information and still never experience or feel what's going on. Information doesn't open hearts. So when they finally reach the village where they're walking, Jesus acts like he's going to go on ahead, and here he gives them a choice, one that many of us are familiar with. These two disciples can go back to what they know, what they understand, what they've read. They can go back to a kind of safety, a kind of certainty, or they can follow something they don't fully understand. They can reject this new way and this new teaching from this weird stranger that's following them down this road, but they don't. They say, stay with us. Not because they're sure, not because they have answers, just because something in them, barely a feeling, doesn't want to let this guy go. The two disciples urge him strongly, stay with us. Because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. It's not their certainty that makes them speak. It's something more fragile than that. It's this pull. It's a warmth they can't quite name, and they choose relationship over clarity. They choose to remain with what they don't yet understand, and they invite this stranger in. And this stranger meets them in their confusion and their grief, in all of their uncertainty, where a kind of crack has opened in their world. And it's only then, at the table, in the most ordinary, boring sort of setting, when everything comes into focus. Jesus takes bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And Luke says at that moment their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then immediately he vanishes from their sight. And it's almost cruel in its timing, when the moment of recognition is also the moment of absence, which is why what they say next matters so much. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? They realize, finally, that God has been present with them long before they could name it. That recognition didn't begin at the table. It was there in the walking and the listening and the questions and the unfolding of the story. They just didn't have the eyes or the words for it yet. There's a philosopher that I love, and I've been reading lately. I'm going to butcher his name. I believe it's Bayo Akamalafe. And he talks about something that he calls the crack, or the cracks of life. These are big ruptures to our life and relationships and understandings. Moments and times when tension is high and uncertainty dominates and fear begins to set in. And he says that these cracks that open in our life, in our world, they often feel like flaws to fix. But so often they're not a flaw to fix. They're not a problem to solve. And he asks that perhaps we look at these cracks, these moments, as a place where the world breaks open, yes, and that's hard and it's confusing and it brings a lot, but where the world breaks open and something new is trying to emerge. Where the light can get in, some people would say, and I have a friend who likes to say, where the light can also get out. He says the crack isn't where things fall apart, it's where reality can no longer contain what's trying to happen next. It's where old answers stop working, where certainty slips away, where grief interrupts how our life was going, where the map we had been following no longer makes sense. And most of us, we hate the crack because we want solutions, we want clarity, we want safety, we want things to hold together, we don't want anything to change. But Akamalafe says something really fascinating, that so often our solutions don't actually solve problems, they just fix them in place. They keep us stuck in the same patterns of fixing and diagnosing and fixing and diagnosing. But these cracks, it's a moment where something different finally becomes possible. And this is certainly what's happening with these two disciples. A crack has opened in their world with the death of Jesus, and they're leaving the holy city. They're walking away from it, wondering where God has gone now, or if God even was in the first place. They thought they knew where God was, but they watched him die, and they saw that he was buried. And so they leave all of that behind, wondering, like so many of us, where did God go? And I wonder if that's the question we've been asking wrong all along. Instead of asking, where is God or where did God go, what if we asked, when did my heart burn? And not like heartburn, that's a, you know, maybe not the best way to phrase that. When did my heart burn? When was my heart on fire? When was I waking up to something that was happening beyond me? Because maybe that's where God was. Wasn't your heart on fire when you sat with a friend who was grieving? When you made a phone call that you'd been avoiding making? When you forgave someone you needed to forgive? When you were forgiven for something you needed forgiveness for? Wasn't your heart on fire when you were holding your child or someone you love, laughing with a friend, singing, standing for justice, protesting kings, showing up when it would be easier not to? Wasn't your heart on fire when you had nothing to offer, but you showed up anyway, and you placed your empty hand on a casket and hoped, maybe against your own theology and thinking, that love was stronger than death? Those moments are not nothing, I believe they're God. Because the God who shows up is not always the God we studied. It's the God who meets us when we've run out of answers. The God who walks beside us when we don't recognize him. The God who meets us in the cracks of our life, in the grief, in the uncertainty, in the moments when the old frameworks don't hold anymore and they pass away. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to find your way back to certainty. You can keep these cracks of your life open. You can stay there. You can listen to them. You can invite the strangeness of them in to your hearts. You can trust the flicker of something warming in your chest. And you can pay attention to where your heart catches fire. Because it may be that we're wasting a lot of time asking where God is when really we've been experiencing God all along. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. And Lord, thank you too for showing up even when we don't recognize you, when we don't trust, when we don't believe. God, thank you for being there and for warming our hearts. God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're up to in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.